Hello, welcome to the weekly broadcast of Christian Temple. For the next 30 minutes, let our pastor, Brother Rob Coons, bring us the uncompromised Word of God. And let us, with the saints of God, enter into a service already in progress.
Given to change. When a man is up and down. When a man given to change, when he's happy today, and you're afraid to speak to him the next. He's happy today, happy-go-lucky, the next day, raging all the time. That's a man given to change. He might be godly man, seem to do everything in a godly way, but that's a man given to change. See, a man doesn't need to be that way. A man needs to be steadfast in anything and everything he's doing. He needs to be the same. Brother Troy and I was talking about this very thing the other day. Brother Troy, when you usually meet him, as a rule, you'll find him the same way every time. He usually knows how to conduct himself many times around people and knows how to be congenial. See, many people don't have that. They'll look at Troy and find faults with him or different things like that, but the man is congenial. Brother Pike said, he goes, you know, I like a man. He may be a little bit rough around the edges. He may be a little bit crude, but he's always the same. He goes, I like a man like that. It doesn't mean that he condones wrong or things like that, but at least he knows how to take them on that particular day because he's the same every single day. And that's the kind of man that'll go along and progress and make changes and go along and make the changes necessary to please God. There's a steadiness and a steadfast. You give a man that's running one day, when people come to this message and they just run right into it and they just come right in and praise God, hallelujah, those are the ones that usually go out just as easy. Because they just make that changeover so quick. See, not saying that God can't do a quick work and God can't take and convict a man. There's people that stride in foolishness for too long. I know it didn't take me long when I came to God and got filled with the Spirit of God. It didn't take me long to give up things that were unpleasing to God. I didn't carry filthy language for months and weeks. You understand? I mean, it was something He took away from me. It didn't take me long to realize that He didn't like alcohol and drugs. It wasn't long that I was away from those things. I'm talking about days. The thing is you might slip up and, you know, with no hammers caught the thumb or something, you might slip up and say something, but I mean, that's not even there now. The thoughts aren't there for those things because you've been in God and you keep those thoughts away. When the Bible said to cast down these kind of thoughts, it's when those thoughts are in your mind and meditate on them when they come out of your mouth, out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaking, if the heart is continually thinking and has cursing and vile words and all those things within it all the time, that's when you'll see those things go forth. But when you've been in God and meditating on the things and the laws of God and have spiritual songs and hymns according to the Scriptures running through your spirit on a continuous basis, when you hit your thumb with the hammer, there isn't going to be no trash coming out of your mouth. You understand that? You might consider your ways when you get that little bit of adversity. I like to see people do that. Many times people just go, oh, it's something. But you know, we need to ponder and think. I use Troy again for an example. He said he missed his church service. He said, you know, I tried to make church, but this one service I decided to go off with an individual, go up to the mountains, go for a car ride. And he said, all of a sudden this thing falls out from under a truck. And here we blow out a couple tires and all this. I'm thinking, oh gosh, what have I done? That's the way a man should think. If you just go on with it, just one of them things, that's the way you should think. If it's a flat tire, if it's a bump on the car or a wreck or whatever it is, we need to consider, we need to think, is this God speaking to me? And even though I brought out some other things to him, I said, did you consider that maybe with your skill and ability driving it, maybe you saved somebody's life by being the one there? Or somebody else that was unskilled in driving, which he's a professional driver. And if he wasn't, maybe it could have been somebody else that tried to swerve and rolled the car and somebody could have been killed. All things work together for the good of him who love the Lord. So if it is adversity that comes my way, it's working for my good. It's making me consider where I'm at, why I'm there, what I'm doing. This is the way children of God think, brothers and sisters. Are children of God overconfident people? They're not overconfident in Christ, and they shouldn't be overconfident within self. Again, as I've spoke to you in times past of self-confidence. Self-confidence is something that these intellectual people and the school teachers and everybody is drilling into you all of your life. You need self-confidence. You need self-confidence. And I say, no, you need to kill self-confidence and get Christ confidence. In all things that you do, give the glory unto God. And let it be the confidence in anything and everything. It's I can do all things in Christ, not in my abilities. See, when your abilities and your skills and your talents and things, brothers and sisters, they get in the way of God. Continually will get in the way of God. You've got to learn to take your abilities and skills and the things that you have learned through natural studies and those things, and you need to first and utmost learn to surrender them to God and give them to God. Or otherwise, they're absolutely a tool that is nothing but a hindrance to the mind and to the things of God. You understand? As we were speaking even about a mechanic, you can be a mechanic and it could be utilized for the work of God. You could take and give your skills to utilize in the kingdom of God to maybe help the minister on his automobile that he can go preach the word, or maybe to be utilized within the body of Christ to do those things. But then yet, if you're not led by the Spirit, you could stop a man led by the Spirit and say, man, you can't go nowhere in this thing. You can't move this thing. Brother George said he went all over the country on what they called Maypop tires. You see, a mechanic would say, man, I wouldn't go nowhere in that. And many times you need to yield to that and do something about it. But then yet you don't let it hinder you or stop you. I know that there's time of wisdom. I know I drove all the way to Texas and then from Texas all the way back down to Florida and then back up to South Carolina and back over to Georgia on an engine that had a knock in it that my mechanic abilities was telling me, man, don't go out of town in this thing. Me as a mechanic said, don't go out of town with this thing. You're crazy because this thing's knocking. It could seize up at any moment. But then yet we went as under the Lord. Didn't have the means, the finances to take and do the repairs. So we trusted God and went in faith in God. And then when we done everything that God wanted us to do and I got another automobile, the thing seized up in my driveway. Why? Because God was involved in the situation. But what if God says to do something, you press over carnally? See, I've seen this go both directions, brothers and sisters. I hear people say, well, I'm going by faith. I'm going to do it by faith. It's not by faith. Many times it's because there's a human desire and they want to do or they want to be or whatever at a location or whatever, and they say that I'm going to go by faith. And many times it's not by faith whatsoever. I shared with you about an individual, one of our brethren, we might say, little Bethlehem was there. And it seems like he would make it to many meetings, and he said he would go by faith, but he went by begging, just like a guy out here with a street sign. You say the man out here on the street corner on 40 that holds up a sign says, I'm hungry, God bless you, or I'm stranded, homeless, God bless you. This one black guy up there named Elijah, I talked with him about 7 years ago. And he says, man, I'm just down on my luck a little bit, man, I've got a job right over here at this little restaurant right there, man, and I'm a cook and this and that. I'll be back on my feet and everything. But 7 years later, he's still the same individual, still out there. Is he going by faith? Is a brother, when he shows up at all the meetings and then he comes, sits at the table and says he has no finances and no money and he knows that the children of God are merciful and that they're generous and they're giving people and the ones that have much share with the ones that don't have? But is that faith? Is that faith what this individual went? Or did he go in faith that there's a loving, kind brotherhood that would take care of him? What is faith? Is faith ever seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread? No. You see, this is where we've got to understand. And yes, brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me. There could be times that God does send an individual there and that the brethren should support and they should take care of because they stepped out in faith and was yielded by the Lord and they were needed there. You understand that? If we have people that we need on the platform, we need them in music and something out there, the brethren should take up the slack and should help them people to be there to help be partakers when they're utilized in the ministry to work. Why am I speaking and showing both sides of things? Because you've got to find the mind of Christ in each and every matter. Everything that you do, not just in church functions and church business, in your own life. In the way you're dealing with your children, in the way you're dealing with your work and your employers, there's not one thing left out of this Word of God that we need to use. It teaches us how to be an employee. It teaches us how to be an employer right here within this Word. It teaches us how to function in all facets of life. There isn't anything in any of our lifestyles, brothers and sisters, that we need to separate from this Word of God that we could function and do it the way we want and then step back in the reins of God. There isn't any business dealings. There isn't any purchases. There isn't any kind of transactions of any way, such sort of anything. All the way down to your marriage relationship, there isn't anything that's left out in this Word of God. In the way you conduct yourself in all facets of life, nothing aside. And when you find yourself having to step away from the guidelines of this Word to function in the way that you think things should be, then what you're setting yourself up is for one great devastation of a fall every single time. I've never seen this Word fail. I've seen people that get haughty in their spirit. They get haughty and lifted up in their own self, and it's so foolish because they're just analyzing themselves by themselves instead of by the Word of God. I can't think of anybody in this world that could stand before God Himself in any boastful way whatsoever at all. Not one individual. If you want to talk about Bill Gates with all of his riches and finances or some of these sports, I can't think of one person that could stand before God in any way of a haughtiness or a righteousness or look at me. I can't think of one preacher that's given his entire life and sacrificed everything to serve and to preach God that could stand before God with some kind of a self-righteousness in such a way, look what I've done and look at the many years that I've sacrificed or look at the churches that I've built or look at the ministers I've sent forth into the gospel world. There isn't one individual that can do that. I'm telling you, if we have our eyes open to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single man will stand before the presence of a holy God with his head hanging down with a humility in such a way of, oh my God, you are so graceful, so righteous, so awesome. So again, we sing the song Amazing Grace. That song don't mean much to people many times. They just an old religious song they've heard all their life. And they get into church and they sing it. They try to be eloquent when they sing it. Try to make sure that they're in key and tune. But let me tell you something. The individual had some sort of a revelation when they wrote that song. It was inspired and breathed just like this Word of God. And it is such an awesome, it's such an amazing grace. There isn't any of us that could get to such a point that we look down on somebody else and judge them like some kind of dog or something. Because if we get our eyes open, we understand that all men's hearts are fashioned alike. All men's hearts. And we're all, our very best is just as filthy rags. What do you do with filthy rags when they're laying around? What do you do with them? And if that's at our very best righteousness, so we can't be depending on our own righteousness, can we? We can't be depending on our do's and our don'ts and our deeds. We can't be depending on our finances and those things. Brothers and sisters, learn to be humble before God. Thank Him for every increase in everything that you give. And honor Him in all of your substance and in everything. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we're living in America, a plenteous nation. It's got everything. There's people not starving here. There's people not lacking here. We got a government system that helps and takes care of people. We don't know what hard times are. We may struggle a little bit in finance, and we may wonder how we're going to pay the light bill maybe or this and that. But let me tell you something. We're not hurting people. How many little children you see their bellies popped out or their eyeballs dropped back in their head from lack of nutrition in this country? Don't happen. And we can get haughty, brothers and sisters, being Americans. And we could just take God for granted and everything. And we need to know how to exercise and walk in the Spirit and walk by faith in God. Because there's going to be a day and hour that the saints of God may have to really press in faith to see the things and see the Mead's net. Are you prophesying bad things coming to America? Most definitely. Most definitely. There's devastation coming to America, but the Antichrist will cause craft to prosper, and there's going to be good times, let me tell you. And it's going to continue to be good, and it's going to come on a day when they least expect it, and the nation will come down in a day. And I know that the saints of God will be caught away and caught out of the tribulation of what this world is going to see and what they know. And we know that there's going to be a collective change, but it's going to be very few that find that change. There's going to be many people that you know, many people that you are acquainted with that you would even think are okay in God or Christians that are going to find themselves in the tribulation period because they're going to come in and they're going to pay by their own blood because they haven't accepted the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though their speech says that they've accepted it, even though they got down on their hands and knees and wept and cried and say, God, save me. God, forgive me for my sins. But the thing is when you know that a man has really accepted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is when he takes that atonement of the blood of the Lord Jesus and he uses the grace of God to the occasion of the Spirit, not to the flesh, to grow in the grace and understanding of God and walk by the Spirit of God. And when an individual's like that, that's proof that he has the Holy Ghost, is the obedience to the Word of God. And because he loves God and he's obedient to the Word, that individual be one that'll make that change, that collective change. But the ones that do not take and apply, the Bible says, have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. See, what is a form of godliness? It's religious people. They have a form of godliness. They say, God bless you. They say, I'm a born-again Christian. I've said the sinner's prayer. Well, I go to church every day. I go to church every time the doors are open. I give my tithes into the house of God. I do all those things. That's a form of godliness. But they deny the power. They deny the power. We've spoke about this. What is the power of God? The power of God is to overcome death. The power of God is to overcome sin. And the only way to overcome death is to overcome sin. And the only way to overcome sin is by obedience to the Word of God and being walked and being led by the Spirit of God and by being a son of God. And you say, well, you just now took it a moment ago, Brother Rob. You spoke of these things to the fact that it's by the works of Christ. And I say, yea and amen. Because if it wasn't for the works of Christ, you would have never received the power that you can overcome that. So all glory and honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by your works that no man can boast, but it's by His works. And His works has already done its thing. It's already completed and it's already finished. So when He's done that, then you receive the power of the Holy Ghost. And when you could say you don't have a form of godliness denying the power, you have godliness. The Bible talks about the mystery of godliness. And you have the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling within you, and the power of the Holy Ghost is the power of obedience to walk in Christ. Without the obedience to that walk, then you're denying the power. So why did He give us the Holy Ghost? For we can be overcomers. Why are we filled with the Holy Ghost? That we can have the power of God to manifest within the earth today, and that this outer man, this outer garment of iniquity, will bow down to the inner quickening of the Christ, the glory of God within. So this is why we have to understand when we think of the power of God and what the demonstration and the manifestation of the power of God is. Is the demonstration and the manifestation of the power of God prophecy and healings and tongues, interpretation, tongues, wisdom, knowledge, faith? Is this the manifestation of the power of God? No, that's the manifestation of the gifts of God. The manifestation of the gifts of God are without repentance. But the power of God and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is not without repentance. It only comes by repentance. So there's a difference in the demonstration of the gifts and a demonstration of the power. What do? We pray, we walk in the Spirit, and led by the Spirit, we resist the devil that he'll flee. So I say that I have many people that struggle in thought in the differences between their works and Christ's works. They struggle within the realms of the transformation realm of the transforming of the mind, the renewing and regeneration of the mind, the transformation of the mind, the crossing over, the pressing into the kingdom of God, and discerning it between the things that Christ has already done in the third heavenly perspectives of thought. And I would like to say that we could just speak about the third heavenly things of how awesome it is to be a son of God. And thank God for His grace and mercy and kindness by catching us in and sealing us in by the Holy Ghost, that no devil of hell can touch us. That no principality, no power, no death, nor hell, nor anything could harm you or touch you or take you out of God's hand. That's an awesome place to think and to dwell and to meditate on. But I'm telling you, we've got to learn to differentiate between these worlds, between these principalities and powers and the struggles of life. How do we overcome? By the Spirit of God and by being full of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way. How do we demonstrate the power of God within our life? Through obedience. The power of God was manifested on Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ hung His head and finished it, the work. We've seen the power of God. It was the power of God that resurrected that body. The same power that resurrected that body said will dwell in you and change you in the moment and twinkling of an eye. It'll change you from mortal to immortality. But the thing is that the definition or the finality of the power of God within human instrumentality? Is that what we have to look for to see? That's just the ultimatum of it. The thing is that when we see the finished work of this thing, which is really the first work by the Spirit of God, of what is already finished and taken care of, we're going to have to look for the manifestation of that, for the witness of that, for the confirmation of that, for the fruit that is made under repentance in that, or looking for that fruit within that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? This is where we look within and by the Spirit of God. See, a tree is known by the fruit that it bears, or a child known by his doing. Then we could look at the deeds and the actions with an individual and know what the nature is. But then yet, is this summed up and cut and dry? See, one thing that we have to look for making allowances for children. Number one, we've got to make allowances for repentance. We've got to make allowances for change and looking for them to make that change again when we speak of a change. And again, I look for change in people, but it's not woe to them given to change. Again, as we spoke about that a moment ago, you know, I haven't read the scriptures here. Turn over with me to the book of Titus. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture with you and we're going to close the service. Brothers and sisters, there's a mind of God that we need to work in, walk in, manifest in. We need to yield to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second chapter is very short there. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you." Go back, make a quick comment on verse 8. I could comment on many things here, but just as a thought. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. How would this individual of the contrary part be ashamed? The only way he could be ashamed in it is by you exercising the what would be contrary part to him, holiness, virtuous, righteous, no foolish gesturing as the things that they're speaking about here, and being sober-minded as it spoke here. And when you do those things, it will bring the shame to those individuals. This is why they hate you. If you can walk obedient to the word of God, it said they hated him first. And it says if he is dwelling within us, they'll hate you. And if he's dwelling within us, we'll find those attributes that we just read about manifesting within our life. And it makes the other people ashamed that are in your presence. And this is why they rival against you, is because they find that same Spirit of God dwelling within you. Let's go on here. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. You see how we spoke about employment and employers? And I know we use different terminologies now when we think of an employee and an employer. But if a man can't be obedient unto an employer, a heathen, he can't be obedient to God. You see, I can't submit myself to the man. He's ungodly. He's a heathen. He's your employer. You're going to submit. And without submission, you can't follow God, because you're disobedient to the word of God, and it'll manifest in your life. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Everything's line upon line, precept upon precept, even to the statement I just said. But I'm talking about the fruit of the Holy Ghost dwelling within your life. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, by being justified by your church attendance, by your giving, by all those things, is not what it says, is it? That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. We need to really think about verse 9 there, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we find ourselves getting our life wrapped up in foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, about the word, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonishing, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in the Copulus. For I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, a lawyer, and Apollos on the journey diligently, and nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them all that loveth us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. I want you to look back just at the scripture for a moment here, just to make another little comment and change the order of the service. Brothers and sisters, as we look at the Word, read a couple chapters here to you this evening. This is not, again, religious thought. This is not some denominational doctrine. This isn't some kind of to be a certain sect of people type thing that we need to listen to what this is. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I think, well, you say, well, the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. Well, the Word was made flesh. But when He walked, He was obedient to this Word. When He spoke, He was obedient to this Word. When He moved, it was the attributes of this Word shining forth in a man that we could see and comprehend and understand the laws of this Word of God. He is the Word. And when we read this Word, we don't try, as some do, and they think, well, this isn't really for 2000, or this really isn't for us today. This was dealing with people differently back then. See, people take the Word of God and they try to structure it and change it. When the Scriptures talk about it's an abomination for a woman to wear man's apparel, they say, well, that was speaking to them back then, but the men wore dresses then. They always go back and finding themselves going to that. But let's talk about that just for one second within our own thoughts of this world. There's a gender problem in America. The thing is that the women, you're starting to tell them from the men. There was just heard a little report here in the last little bit that there was some young little girl that went through the courts and the legalities to play tackle football in high school. And you think, well, you know, that's good. Well, let them all, they're a bunch of beasts anyway. Let them go out there and beat their brains out, you might think. But you see, the thing isn't the fact of a little girl going out there to play football. It's the fact of what it's doing through the mindset of all of humanity or all of this country. See, again, we have the women on top of the power poles. We have the women running corporate office. We have the women doing all those things. And it's a manifestation of America being ran by the flesh. And it's a thing of showing the great dangerous day and hour that we're in. And we go back to the garden and we find that Eve being in the transgression, and we find that she had to be made under subjection unto man because of the disobedience, and the woman being made a little bit lesser. And it's that feminine mind that has to come under subjection and submission to the masculine mind. And you say, what are you speaking about? I'm speaking to the brethren right now, saying that they got to submit that feminine mind under the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the masculine mind.